It's also it's always interesting to see how the church runs when things are unexpected, like rain. And so to get both of those experiences in my first trip is great. And no, it's great to be here. I pray that you'll be praying for your pastor as he is no doubt getting equipped this week and getting encouraged and refreshed this week. And I always liked when our pastor, Pastor Chappell, was gone at a conference or gone traveling, because I knew when he got back, he was gonna have something new for us. He was gonna have something fresh for us, a better vision perhaps, or be able to lay it out. And so I know that Pastor Haynes will do that as well. I have a lot of respect for Pastor Haynes coming to West Coast as a married student, and I remember that as a little kid being there at West Coast, and he was friends with my brother, I believe, in college, and. My brother would go over to his house and some things like that. So I remember hearing of the Haynes name and to see him take over the church, took over the church some years ago, and to see how God has blessed the efforts of Pastor Haynes and the work of the Lord. And I think he would say this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in his eyes, and it's excited to be here this morning. Well, I told Brother Farmer I wasn't much of a introduction giver. I just kind of like to get right to it. So let's just get right to it. Go to John chapter number 6 this morning if you could. John chapter number 6. This is my second time in this building. When I came up for teen camp a couple of years, and one year I came with my brother and he preached at the church. So I've been in this building once before, and I feel bad if you've been to teen camp with me. You're thinking, this guy's allowed to preach, you know, because I'm a little crazy at camp. But here we are. I'm up here and you're sitting down. So we're going to give my best attempt here. John chapter number 6. I do want to introduce my wife. She's in the back there. That's not because she's a bad Christian. That's because we have a bad Christian baby. And he's in the nursery confessing some sins. And so when he's done, my wife's going to have to run and get them. But we do hope to meet you after the service. We're thankful that you're here on this rainy day. Excited to be here this morning. John chapter number 6. I just want to read one verse, if I could. And I want to read the verse here in verse number 26. Verse number 26. John 6, 26. Where the Bible says, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which hath come down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Let us pray. Do I thank you for this opportunity to preach this morning. And Lord, I pray that this morning we can look at this passage of Scripture and grow deeper in our love for you, grow deeper in our understanding of you. And may you deepen our faith this morning through your word. Well, thank you for it. I pray that you would use me in a way that only you can. And we'll give you the glory for it, for you're the only one worthy of it. In your Son's precious name we do pray. Amen. I was never really a good swimmer, I'll be honest with you. My parents put in a pool, an above-ground pool, when we first moved to Lancaster. I was about 6 years old at the time that they put the pool in. And my brother John and Brock, they were really excited to get in the water. And of course, my sister Melinda, she liked to, sit out in the sun. And so kind of put up this pool in our backyard. And I'll be honest with you, I would go out there with my brothers and stuff, and I would always sit on the dock and put my feet in the water. I liked the idea of getting my feet wet. I just didn't like the idea of drowning. And so, I kind of sit on the dock with my feet wet. And, you know, it was eventually I got tall enough that I could stand on my tippy toes. And if I tilt my head up like this, I could get all the way in so I could still breathe and be able to walk around the water. And that was kind of my, style of swimming. And my parents one day said, Eric, you're going to hurt your neck that way. And so they went and bought me some water wings. Oh, yeah. Those water wings were awesome. If we could put those water wings on, and you wear a t-shirt so you look buff, and then you get in the water wing, you get in the pool, and it kind of lifts you above the water, and you're just kind of able to float around. You're able to kind of move around and kind of paddle your legs. And I loved my water wings. This is never really a problem at home, but when I got into the fifth grade, we went to Ironwood for junior camp. And at Ironwood, they don't have a pool. They have a lake, I believe they call it. And it was no big deal to me. And so Tuesday afternoon, it was lake time, And so, I grabbed my water wings, kind of put them on my leg, put them under my arm, grabbed my beach towel, grabbed my swim trunks. We went out to the thing, and they began to tell us that we'd have to pass a swim test to be able to go down the slide and to jump off the platform and go snorkeling and canoeing, all the things. We had to pass a swim test. And so I said, no problem, put on the water wings, and blow up my water wings, pull my sleeves down over, yeah, what's up, whatever. And I got into that water, and everyone began to laugh at me. They all began to say, Eric, why do you got water wings on? And, well, this is how I swim, So the instructor, the lifeguard there, he looked at me and he said, well, you're not going to be able to take the swim test with your water wings. I said, oh. He said, yeah, you got to pass it without the water wings. I removed those water wings very sadly, I must say, and handed them over to my instructor. I don't know what he did with them. I never saw those water wings again. And I got into that water, and it was about ankle deep, and the mud began to kind of, the muck of that shallow water began to kind of rise up against my ankles. And I just remember thinking, this is so gross, and, kind of stepping over and walking over. And sure enough, it was about waist high. It got up to be about this high in the water. And he said, okay, you got to swim from this dock to that dock. I said, well, so I kind of bent over and was just kind of going like this. And he kind of said, no, you got to lift your legs up. Well, needless to say, I didn't pass the water test. I didn't pass the swim test. I mean, I tried all week. And at first, it didn't bother me. I was just kind of like, oh, I'll stick with the shallow end of the pool, There's stuff to do here. There's basketball hoops. We can kind of do that, splash water at each other like little girls, And it'll be kind of fun to just be in the shallow end. But as the week went on, my friends began to pass the swim test, and I began to look out into the deep waters and see them sliding down the slide and jumping off the platform and snorkeling. I just remember thinking, if I only had my water wings, I'd be able to go out there with them. That next year, I really tried to learn how to swim. My brother Brock, he began to teach me in the pool in the summertime how to swim. Ironwood came, and I didn't have my water wings this year. I knew they would do me no good. And so got in the shallow end of the pool, and I began to take off. And it took me a while. I had to touch the bottom a few times, failed the test a few times. But by the end of that week, I was finally able to go out into the deep waters. It was a little bit of a struggle for me to kind of doggy paddle over to that slide. But when I got there, man, went down, I realized the deep end of the pool is the fun end of the pool. It's fun to go deep into the waters. I feel like churches today are filled with a lot of Christians who are reluctant to leave the shallow end of the pool. They're okay with the idea of testing the waters. They're okay with the idea of getting their feet wet with church. They'll dabble in Christianity. They'll dabble in service to the Lord. They'll even wade out a little further than some of the Christians around them. But they're reluctant to leave the shoreline. They're reluctant to leave the shallow end, if you will. You see, a shallow end Christian leaves the Bible on the shelf Monday through Friday, but the deep end Christian has the Bible on his mind every day. The shallow end Christian prays in times of crisis, while the deep end Christian prays without ceasing. A shallow-end Christian is often feelings-driven, tossed by emotion, while a deep-end Christian is faith-driven, rooted in God's Word. Shallow-end Christians want happiness, while true deep-end Christians desire to experience true joy that can only be given by God. Shallow in Christians are often inward focused on how can we meet the needs of the church, while deep in Christians are outward focused as into how can we reach this lost and dying community? How can we reach the unbelievers? A shallow in Christian seeks ease as a spectator watching the work of the church and cheering on their efforts, while a deep Christian will serve as a participant in God's kingdom. Shallow in Christians view church as a social club designated for fellowship and fun, while deep in Christians view church as an army working to rescue the people from the enemy. You see the difference? You see the difference between someone that is in the deep end of the waters and the shallow end of the pool? And God wants to take us deeper in our faith. God wants to remove us from the shallow waters. I think of what he told Peter in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 4 when he says, launch out into the deep. He says, thrust out a little further. And then he says, launch out into the deep. Cast your nets on the other side. He was asking Peter, why don't you trust me to go a little bit deeper in your faith? Go a little bit deeper into the waters of life. We often call this growth. Growth. God wants us to build below the surface of our faith. Many are willing to go further than the Christian next to them. They're willing to attempt the swim test, but they want to use water wings. They want to make sure they can float. And God wants us to leave the shallow waters behind. He wants us to pull up the anchor and set the sails to catch wind. He wants us to remove the water wings, so that he can take us deeper in our faith, deeper in our service, deeper in his love, deeper in his person, deeper in his grace, deeper in his works. And that's what he was trying to do here in John chapter number 6. Many of you would recognize the first part of John 6. It's the wonderful story of the feeding of the 5,000. That is the only miracle that's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's very rare. John doesn't even include a lot of miracles in his gospel. But the one that he does include is this feeding of the 5,000. And it's really an amazing story. If you are able to go back to John chapter 5, Jesus is preaching a sermon to a crowd. And on the next day is when John chapter 6 picks up. And he makes his way across the sea to the other side of Tiberias. And he begins to hike his way up into a mountain with some of his with some of his disciples. And it seemingly is unknowing to Jesus that this multitude of followers that heard him the night before are still following him. Of course, we know Jesus knew of the situation, but he doesn't acknowledge them. He doesn't really make note of them. I mean, the Passover is nigh. And Jesus gets up into this valley area of these mountains, and for the first time, he looks up and sees the multitude. And he says, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? Now, we know God doesn't ask questions to get information. He asks questions for examination. He says, Philip, how do you think we should feed these people? And Philip, he fails the test. He says, Lord, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient that all of them may have crumbs. In other words, a year's salary wouldn't pay for all these people to have a little bit of food, to have an appetizer. And Jesus says, well, that's the wrong answer. You know what the right answer is? Lord, we've seen you raise the dead. Lord, we've seen you heal the sick. Certainly you could feed these people. Of course, it was Andrew who says, well, there is a lad here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they amongst so many? Jesus is miscalculated here by his followers. Jesus takes those loaves and he blesses it and he breaks it and he begins to give it out. The disciples give it to the multitude and they come back, and that little boy, he's looking at his lunch going, Mom packed a big lunch today. That was a big lunch. Man, a mighty lunch. Sure enough, 5,000 people are fed. Leftovers to bear. 12 baskets full of remains that boy takes home to his mom the next day. And that's the story that we hear in Sunday school. But have you ever happened what happens the next day? What happens to all those people? Where do they all go? What happens next? I want you to look at John 6. I want you to look in verse number 15. It says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain alone. See, Jesus saw that these people, after being fed, they were going to bombard him. They were going to force him to be their king. Jesus didn't come to be a king. He came to die. It says that when the eve was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of the great winds that blew, so that when they had rowed about 25 and 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and draw nigh unto the ship, and they were sore afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. If you want to put in the story of Peter walking on the water, that would happen during this moment here, the night of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus enters the ship, and they get onto the other side of the sea. It says, then they willingly received him in the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. Verse 22, the day following, this is what happens the next day. And we see that the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus was not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Albeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh into the place where they did eat and bread. And after that, the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And then we find the verse that we read for our text where it says, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And from the next few verses, I find three signs of a shallow faith. Three signs of a shallow Christianity. And I want to examine those signs with you this morning. So first of all, I believe shallow Christians focus on the product. Shallow Christians focus on the product. We see that by Jesus' answer to them where he says, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And really, if you want to back up to verse 22, really, that verse is all confusion. Those people wake up the next morning, they're wondering where Jesus is. I mean, they're confused, and they're asking around what happened to Jesus. You can kind of see it as an investigation scene, as they're kind of saying, hey, have you seen Jesus? I think he went up into a mountain. Well, why don't you guys go check out the mountain? And where are his disciples? Oh, I saw them jump in the sea. Well, maybe Jesus went with them. No, Jesus wasn't with them. I saw for sure Jesus wasn't with them. So this is just a lot of confusion going on here. In the next verse, we find conclusion, where it says that they... And when the people, in verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So they have this conclusion. Jesus isn't here. He must have somehow gotten to the other side of the sea with his disciples. Let's go try to find him. So they have this conclusion. And in verse 25, they have this conversation where they find him and they say, hey, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? In other words, where have you been? We've been looking for you. And with that, Jesus answers with confrontation. And what seemingly seems like a good thing, I mean, here's these people who are interested in finding Jesus and they're interested in seeking out Jesus. I mean, they spent all day looking for Jesus, but then when you put into the mindset of what Jesus says, you have to understand, Jesus sees the motives behind the message. And Jesus looks at them and he says, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And what Jesus was telling them is he was saying, look, I understand you haven't eaten in a while. I understand it's been a while since the 5 loaves and 2 fishes miracle. You didn't get breakfast this morning. You took all afternoon to figure out where I went. And now you're here and it's past lunchtime and you're wondering where the free tacos are, aren't you? He said, look, the truth is, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And what he was saying is, he's saying, look, are you concerned about the product or are you concerned about the person? Are you interested in looking for what I can do for you? Or are you interested in looking for me? A marriage counselor of over 40 years recently did a study back in 2010. He was concerned by how many divorces he was seeing in those that he had counseled. And so he began to ask all of his counselees at the beginning of their sessions, he began to ask, why are you getting married in the first place? What makes Joe so special to you? Or what makes Sally so special to you? Why would you choose to marry her? He began to survey, I think he surveyed over 100 couples. These were the top answers. Oh, I really like him because he's got good looks and is charming. Number one answer. Number two answer, because he's got money. A little farther down the list, was he has a good job and can support us financially. Later down the list, there was gifts. He showers us with gifts. He's done a lot of nice things for me. But one said chemistry. We just kind of fit together. He likes all the same things I like. One even said the genetic genes that were found in them. I think our kids could be good athletes if we got married. The unsaved counselor concluded by saying it's interesting that in all of these answers, not one of them was based on the person themselves, but rather of what that person could do for them. He concludes his study by saying it's no wonder then that 67% of first marriages end in divorce. Because they were looking for what the person could do for them rather than falling in love with the person. And when all of a sudden the job is gone and the good looks fade and the money passes away and maybe the genetic genes don't match up exactly as you want, all of a sudden, oh, it's not God's will and we're out of there. I think a lot of people fall in love with the idea of Jesus. They fall in love with the idea of, okay, if I go to church, then he'll kind of bless me with a good wife, and I'll have good kids if I put them in Sunday school classes. And man, okay, if I give my tithes and my offerings, then God will give me a raise at work. And okay, Lord, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And the truth is, when those things don't happen, we pack up and leave. Much like the parable of the seed falling into the different types of ground. Jesus says of that fell into the stony ground, it sinketh for a little while, but there was no root. So it eventually came up in vain. He says it dureth for a season, but when trials and tribulations and persecutions come, it fadeth away. And sometimes that's how our faith is, isn't it? When God doesn't give us the raise, when the money is tight, we stop tithing. When our kids don't end up good, we stop going to church. Because we weren't falling in love with Jesus, we were falling in love with what he could do for us. And my friends, may I just remind you, it's got to be all about Jesus. Jesus is not a means to an end. He is the end. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The book of Hebrews says he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him, not what he can do for them that seek him. In Proverbs 8 and verse 17, he says, I loveth them that love me, and they that seek me shall find me. God is looking. God is willing to be found this morning. He's not playing hide and seek with you. He's just simply wanting to be found by those that are looking for him, that are looking for his person. Paul says, this one thing I do, that I press towards the mark, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I may be conformed to his image. Paul was consumed with getting to know Christ. He was consumed with getting to know him. He was consumed with not with what Christ could do for him. He was consumed about what he could do for Christ. So I ask you, don't serve God this morning in what you hope to get in return. No, serve him because he is worthy to be served. Serve him because he is worthy to be served. Seek after him because he is worthy to be sought after. Know him because he is worthy to be known. We have a God. And you will be able to say like the psalmist in Psalms 32 and verse number 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble, that thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. God wants to be found this morning by people who are focused on the person, not the product. Shallow Christians focus on the product, but notice secondly, shallow Christians forget about the past. They forget about the past. Let's continue on in this story here. Jesus tells them in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. In verse 28, notice this question that they then say. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, what are they saying here? They're saying, okay, you said the Son of Man, that's who you say you are, will give unto us this bread that lasts forever. So they say unto him, what can we do to get you to work the works of God? In other words, how can we get you to perform a miracle where we get food out of it? And then watch what they say in the next verse. In verse 29, Jesus answers their question. Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he has sent. In other words, he was saying, look, you want that bread that's everlasting? Just believe on me and you'll get it. Just believe on me and you'll get it. And so then they say in verse number 30, then they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And then watch this in verse 31. They give him a suggestion. They say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. In other words, Jesus is trying to get them across. Okay, look, if I give you more bread, you're going to eat it, you're going to be hungry again, and you're going to want more bread. If you just believe on me, you can have the bread that lasts forever. And Jesus says, and they say, okay, how can we get that bread? And he says, believe on me. And they say, well, show us a sign to prove to us that you're the Messiah. I mean, you could call down manna. Moses got manna. Manna sounds good right now. We'll take some manna. This is the interesting part. They're asking God to show them a sign proving that he is God. When just yesterday, he took 5 loaves and 2 small fishes and fed all of them. He just proved who he was. He just proved that he was God. He just proved that he was the Messiah. God didn't need to prove himself again. But they completely forgot about that. See, shallow Christians are very interested in the right now. They forget about what God did for them before. I like what Oswald Chambers said about God. He said, we often go to, we tend to use God as a last resort. But God desires us to use him as our first line of defense. He says we tend to often go to him when there's nothing else we can do. But God desires us to go to him before we do anything at all. Before we do anything at all. How sad that a group of people who seemingly are longing to find a Savior completely miss that he's right there in front of them. I mean, they seemingly completely forgot about what he had done for them just yesterday morning. They were so focused on what he could do for them and when he could do it for them that they completely missed him. Completely forgot about it. My wife and I, we've been married 2 years, a little over 2 years. We have a son. He's 3 months old. He's awesome. Well, he's kind of a wild child. But anyways, we didn't get much sleep last night. Hotels are strange. He's like, I've never been here before. Let me look around at everything and never close my eyes one time. Staring contest with everyone, you know? And he always wins. My wife and I, we started dating her senior year in college, my junior year in college, and we started dating my junior year, her senior year, the last month of school. And so we graduated. She went off to teach in a school about 2.5 hours away from the college there in Lancaster. And so we kind of went into that summer not really knowing how things were going to work out, but we were willing to give it a try. So my senior year, her first year out of college, we rarely ever saw each other, but it was during that time apart that we really realized that we loved each other. And so over Christmas break, we had gotten engaged. We had gone up to Oregon, and I'd asked her dad's permission, and then the next day, I mean, I couldn't wait. I said, hey, I want to ask your daughter to marry me. I already bought a ring, so don't say no, you know. Anyways, we got engaged and we came back down, and She was back in school, and I was in school, and she was teaching, I was in school, and I thought, okay, everything's good now, we're engaged, nothing could possibly go wrong, you know. And she starts texting me, and she says, hey, we need to take engagement pictures. I said, oh, yeah, we probably should do that. So I said, well, let's look at our, let's look at our calendars. We kind of looked at our calendar, looked at a date that worked for both of us to meet on a Friday after school and take some pictures right around sunset time, exactly when she wanted it done, you know. And so we got the photographer, the date worked for her, the date worked for me, the date worked for her, got it all set, we're good to go. A couple weeks before that, she goes, hey, what are we going to wear for our engagement pictures? I said, clothes. she said, I know, but we need to get new outfits. I said, new outfits? What's wrong with the outfits we have, you know? I look good in a t-shirt and jeans, you know? She said, no, I want to get new outfits. So I said, well, Saturday would work. You know, Saturday, I guess we can go down. It's really the only time I've got. She said, okay, Saturday it is. So, man, we met about halfway at the Rancho Cucamonga Ontario Mills outlets. We started walking around. We went to every store in that, and not one of the outfits. She couldn't find one she liked. You know, she just couldn't find one that she liked. And it was very frustrating, you know, because I'm like, well, what about this? And, you know, she said, I want us to match, kind of. And so I found the shirt that had anchors on it, and I found a girl shirt that had anchors on it, and they were both blue, and the anchors were both white. And I said, hey, these match. She says, no, I don't want to be like twinsy. I want to, like, coordinate. I was like, put it back. We couldn't find anything. What does coordinate mean, you know? She's like, this was her words. I don't want to look like a West Coast Baptist College tour group, you know? So, man, we're kind of walking around these stores. We walk around the whole mall. Takes you about an hour and a half, nothing. She says, Eric, there's a Victoria. The Victoria Gardens is like 20 minutes away. Let's just go there. They have more stores. Sure. Jump in the car. We go. Finally go into the store. Loft. Never want to go in there again. And we found a sweater that she loved. And we found a skirt that was modest that she loved. And we bought the sweater and skirt, not on sale, full price. I'll never forget that. And I paid like a good, she was going to pay. I said, no, I got this. Declined. Oh, let me try this one. let me try yours. There we go, it worked. We got that outfit, and I said, hey, I got a shirt that goes with that and some pants that go with that. Oh, that would be great. She said, okay. We kind of separated, went our way. Well, Friday, right after school, she got into town at the house. She knocked on the door, opened it, and she's wearing a shirt that is matching, like identical to the shirt that I was going to wear. And I was just like, what? And she's like, I thought it would be funny to wear this, you know, because I said we didn't want to be twins. I was like, yeah, it's hilarious, you know. Like, where's your outfit? She's like, oh, I got it in this bag. And she lifts up this bag. And I said, oh, okay. She's like, because I didn't know if we're going to eat lunch or something, you know, or eat dinner before we go. I don't want to get something on my outfit. I said, that's a good idea. So I went and changed, you know, because I didn't want to get something on my outfit. And we kind of did a bunch of errands and stuff. And I said, okay, it's about 20 minutes before we're supposed to meet with our photographer. You should probably get changed. And so she said, oh, yeah, okay. So she kind of goes into the bathroom, and about 5 minutes later, she comes out of the bathroom and runs out the front door to her car. And I kind of go out there, and I'm saying, is everything all right, honey? And she says, I forgot the outfit. What? I forgot the outfit. So what was in those bags that you brought in? She says, well, I brought a blow dryer in case my hair got wet, and I brought a straightener in case my hair got, you know, messed up a little bit, and I brought extra makeup in case, you know, that all went wrong. I brought a toothbrush in case, you know, my teeth got dirty. I brought all this stuff, but I forgot the outfit. The full price, no markdown, not on clearance outfit that we bought specifically for the engagement pictures. You forgot it. You remembered to bring the outfit that would make fun of my outfit, but you couldn't remember to bring the outfit that you actually wanted to wear. And we began to kind of go around, and we drove to Target. She bought a shirt and skirt, and it wasn't perfect, you know, but it would do. As we got to those pictures, you know, she had tears in her eyes. And good thing she brought that blow dryer, you know, and brought that extra makeup, and get out, and we take those pictures, and you look at the pictures, we look real happy. I gotta tell you, in my mind, I was real frustrated. Because how could you forget something that important? And oftentimes, I think God must get really frustrated at me when I forget about him. Man, so many times situations come to my life and trials come to my life and I try to work it all out. Problems arise in the marriage or man, the kid's not behaving real well. And so, man, I kind of try to settle it on my own score. And until I exhaust all the means that I can exhaust, and then I say, okay, God, it's your turn to help. My friends, God's up in heaven saying, why don't you come to me first? Think about it. How many times do we ask ourselves, come on, God, show us a sign. Are you even there? Are you even with me? Come on, Lord, are you even helping me out right now? Have you forgotten about me, Lord? Do you even care about me? I just have a feeling God's up in heaven saying, am I with you? I promised I'd never leave you nor forsake you. I gave you my Holy Spirit living inside of you. What do you mean am I there? I'm living inside of you. If you wouldn't quench me, you'd find me. If you wouldn't grieve me, you'd see me. If you wouldn't resist me, you would know that I was there. Say, God, show us a sign that you know you're going to work through this, or Lord, spell it out in the sky. That way I know that I'm making the right decision. I feel like God's saying, what do you mean give you a sign? I gave you my perfect word. I gave you my promises. I gave you this book. That's my love letter to you. That shows all the signs and comfort and answers that you need. If you would just read it, you'd find it. If you would just study it, you know it. God, do you even care about me? Do I care? Do I care? I sent my only begotten Son to die on a cross for your sins. He did nothing wrong, and he took your penalty and your sin and bore it on his back. And while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. What do you mean, do I care? What do you mean, do I love you? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. There's no questioning God. My friends, you want to grow deeper in your faith, then you start relying on the past rather than forgetting about it. And you start looking, as David did, to those past victories in your life as hope for the present victories for the present trials that you're facing. And you'll find, like David, he is your strength and your shield. He is the very present help in time of trouble. But you've got to understand, it's not time to forget God. It's time to remember him. He tells the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 10, he says, beware lest you forget the Lord thy God. God, for when you have eaten and art full, and have drunken, and are not hungry, you've built houses, you've lived in them. He says, then shall your heart be lifted up with pride, and ye shall forget the Lord your God. And then he says, but remember the Lord thy God, who hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, who hath given you man in the wilderness, who hath brought water out of the rock of Flint. In other words, he says, look, you better remember who God is, because you wouldn't be where you were if it wasn't for him. Fans and shallow Christianities, shallow Christians, unwilling to leave the shoreline, unwilling to leave the shallow end of the pool, they forget about the past. They focus on the product. Then notice, finally, they forsake the pleasure. They forsake the pleasure. In verse 27, Christ begins to describe to them what they truly want. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. In verse 28, they say, well, how can we get that meat? And in verse 29, Jesus says, believe on me. That's the answer, believe on me. In verse 30, they say, well, show us a sign. And verse 30 to verse 33, they say, you could give us manna. Manna would be a good option. And in verse 32, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto you. And I don't know how much clearer Jesus could be in this passage of Scripture saying, I'm what you need, I'm what you're looking for, I'm what you want. And yet they just kind of seem to be missing the point. They're so consumed with the product and they've so long forgotten the past that they're completely missing the whole point of this, the miracle, that they're missing the whole point of everything. And they keep going back to this, well, how can we get food? And what about manna? And Jesus finally just says, look, manna's not what you need. Manna you're going to eat. Food you're going to eat. We're not talking about literal food here. We're talking about a person. We're talking about the bread of God, which he giveth, coming down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. We're not talking about food. We're talking about life. And they say unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Again, they're still focused on the bread. They're not focused on the life. They say, Lord, evermore, give us the bread. And Jesus finally just hits it home. And he says unto them in verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto the Father shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus takes the water wings off for them. He says, look, this is all about me. I'm the bread of life. You want to never hunger again? You come to me. You want to drink and never thirst again? You come to me. You see what I'm all about. You get to know me. You get to understand me. Go deeper with me, Jesus says. And the question is, would that be enough? Jesus offers them himself, and after a few more debating and a sermon, in verse 66, we find their answer. They say, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They stayed on the shallow end while Jesus went deeper, while Jesus waited out a little further. He says, okay, you didn't pass the test. You get to stay on the shallow end. You don't get to be used to see the miracles that these will see. You can go back and walk no more with him. But I just want to let you know, you're missing out. You're forsaking the true pleasure that I'm offering to you. The world we live in today consist of people who are looking for something to satisfy their God-shaped void in their life. They're looking for something that will give them satisfaction, something that will give them just a little bit of pleasure. And oftentimes, they try to fill the void with money and drugs and love and work. Even sometimes they just become so consumed with their work and they become so consumed with their love interests and they become so consumed with their marriage or even food sometimes consumed with trying to make more money and make my marriage perfect and I want all the success that I can have and I want my kids to turn out right. I want to live through my kids and they try to fill their God-shaped hole with anything but God. Johnny Depp, one of Hollywood's most successful actors, said that doesn't really work too well. In fact, he says, I wish everyone could be rich and famous and have everything they could ever want. That way they could realize it's not what life is all about. Tom Brady, after winning his third Super Bowl, said, I thought I would feel a sense of achievement. And I do, don't get me wrong, but I can't help finding myself asking, is this it? Is this all that my life was amounting towards? We find a person at the success of their pinnacle career. I mean, they've reached the top and they're empty. We find a man that has everything that Hollywood could offer them, everything this world could have offered them, and they're empty. Because the only thing that can fill that void in your life is Jesus Christ. Not what he can do for you, not when he can do it for you, but rather him and what he's done for you already. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, even to them that trusteth in him. He tells these people here in John chapter number 6, he says, come unto me if you hunger, and you'll never hunger again. Come unto me if you thirst, and you'll never thirst again. He says something similar in John chapter 7 and verse 38 when he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and I shall spring out of his belly a fountain of everlasting life. My friends, God is waiting for you to come to him. And many times I feel like we're the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and she's dumped her well down into this marriage and that marriage, trying to pull up water that she could drink and feel satisfied and feel that everlasting contentment. And she's put into this marriage and it fell. And she's put into this well and it fell. And she put it into that well and it fell. And sometimes we feel like that, don't we? We go to this means to find happiness and it fails. We go to this means to find happiness and they let us down. We turn to this person and that person and this church and that church and they fail and they fail and they fail. And Jesus comes to her that day and she says, the problem's not with the bucket. The problem's not with you. The problem is with the well you're drinking from. He says, come to me. Come to me and you'll never thirst again. Drink of me and you'll see how good I can be for you. Come to me. I know all of your depths. I know all of your secrets. I know all of your struggles. I know all of your pain, and I love you anyway, and I want you to come unto me and have a relationship with me and love me and care for me. I want to be a part of your life, even with your faults, even with your faults. I want to show you that I am good enough for you. And my friends, God, just like that woman at the well, we can come to him and he will be good enough for you. He'll be good enough for the struggles. He'll be good enough for the situations. He'll be good enough for the crises in our lives. He says, I am come that they might have life and thou might have it more abundantly. He tells us in Psalm 16 and verse number 11 that in his presence there is fullness of joy. In his presence there's fullness of joy. And at his right hand, his riches are forevermore. There's sin and pleasure. There's pleasure and sin for a season. But at God's right hand, the pleasures are forevermore. John says in 1 John chapter 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we've heard, which we've looked upon. In other words, he's saying, look, we saw Jesus, we talked with Jesus, we heard Jesus, we examined him for you. And he says, he's come, these things write we unto you, that you might have fellowship with us, and that truly our fellowship is with the Father. He says that these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. He says, look, the things that we experienced from Jesus, the things that we heard about, we're writing it unto you so that you can experience it, so that you can examine him, so that you can hear from him, so that you can taste him. And when you taste him, and when you examine him, and when you look upon him, he'll become real to you too. And your joy will be full. Over 240 times the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord, or happy is the man in the Lord that walketh in the Lord, or his delight is in the law of the Lord, and so on and so forth. Over 240 occasions does the Bible say rejoice, or some sort of making reference to rejoicing in the Lord. And if there's one thing that teaches us, it's that true joy and true happiness and true satisfaction and true pleasure only comes from the Lord. Only comes from Jesus Christ. We've got to dip our buckets of life into his well. We've got to come to the well. And what I find amazing with this chapter is that Jesus doesn't seem concerned with the fact that his popularity just plummeted. He doesn't seem concerned with the amount of people that are still in the shallow end of the pool, if you will. He wasn't concerned with the size of the crowd. He was concerned with their level of commitment. He wanted to invest in those that would go deeper in the faith. He wanted to invest in those that would take off the water wings, that would be willing to take that step of faith, that would be willing to journey out a little further. He wasn't concerned with those stuck in the shallow end. He was concerned with those that were wanting to go deeper in their faith. question this morning is simple. Is Jesus enough for you? Are you focused on the product? Is Jesus enough for you? Have you forgotten the past? Is Jesus enough for you? Have you forsaken that pleasure? Or are you truly tasting Him and truly experiencing Him this morning? The great part about Jesus is that He goes with us through the deep waters. When we take the water wings off, He's willing to help us learn how to swim. Isaiah says in chapter 43 and verse number 2, He says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and hath formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee and have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." You don't have to be worried about drowning in the pool of God. He will help you through the thick waters. He'll help you through the stormy situations. Don't get so caught up in the situations of life that you forget about the supplier of that life. Don't get so caught up in the circumstances that you forget about the controller of those circumstances. I wonder, are you willing to remove the water wings this morning and learn how to swim a little deeper? Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank You for this opportunity that we've had to look at this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that something that was said today from John chapter number 6, I pray that it would challenge us to leave the shallow waters of our faith. I pray that it would challenge us to make a decision that we're going to remove the spiritual crutches or the water wings that we so easily tend to go to. And we'll be willing to leave the shallow end of the pool because, Lord, in the deep end, that's where we truly understand who You are. That's when we truly get to know about You. That's when we truly get to see that You are all that we need. We've got to remove everything else so that we can completely depend upon You. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed this morning. I just want to ask a couple of questions. Who in here would say, "Eric, I know without a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die this morning, I know that I would spend eternity with Jesus in heaven one day"? If that's you, can you lift your hand up? I just want to rejoice with you. Amen. My hand's raised. I thank You for that. You can put your hands down. I wonder if there's anybody in here today that would say, "Eric, to be honest with you, I haven't had even enough faith to get into the pool yet. I haven't had enough faith to even get into the shallow waters. And this morning as You were speaking, I realized Jesus can be enough for me. And I don't know if I'm ready to go deep, but I'm ready to at least get the water wings on and float a little bit." You say, I don't know if I'm saved this morning. Could you pray for me? Could you just lift up your hand? I won't call you out or anything like that. I just want to know who's in here this morning. You say, "Eric, I don't know if I'm saved. Could you pray for me? Could you pray for me?" Amen. For us that are Christian, and by the testimony of the raise of hands, all of us are, I wonder, are the water wings holding you down? Are you just kind of floating on top of the whole church scene? Maybe floating down further than maybe somebody else? I wonder, are you ready to go deeper? Say, "Eric, I'd be willing to take the water wings off this morning and go deeper in God's love and in who God is." That's you. Can I see your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Amen. I see hands in the back and up here on the side, this side in the middle. Thank you. We're going to have the piano begin to play. As the Lord's spoken to your heart, I wonder, could you come down to this altar and make a decision for the Lord and say, "Lord, I've been hanging out on the shallow waters. I've been hanging out on the shoreline. Lord, I want to remove the water wings. I want to go deeper with You. I want to grow stronger. I want to grow deeper in my faith. Lord, I want the Bible on my mind every day, and I want to be focused outward on how I can reach this community. And Lord, I want to go deeper in my faith." If that's you, would you be willing to come down to this altar and make a decision today? You don't have to come down to the altar. You can make a decision there in your seat. But the most important part is that you get alone with God in your heart, and He and you get alone together, And you make that decision with Him personally. As the piano plays, we'll have the song sung. As the Lord's spoken to your heart, won't you come and speak to Him?